God's word today, we will turn to John chapter 10, verses 14 to 16. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Verse 16 again, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Amen. Our God is the good shepherd. God is the good shepherd. God is the good shepherd. The souls he purchased with his blood, he will lead them on the good and right path. The souls he purchased with his blood. As his blood is precious, he will appoint a good shepherd as an overseer to guide them to the Father's house. Our faith is to know that I am a soul. And knowing that I am a soul, it is to return to the shepherd of our souls. For we know that we are souls, we now return back to the shepherd of our souls, for we need the shepherd. And this is what faith is, as mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25. It says, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So Jesus Christ, is he the shepherd of your soul? Amen. So through this truth, through the gospel we heard, and now we return to the shepherd. So our faith life is to live and return to the Father's house, and for that, we stay within the flock of sheep and live this life, hearing the voice of the shepherd whom God appointed. As we read in verse 16, it says, they too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So the faith life is we must live as such, because the Bible tells us that I am a sheep. You may think, I'm not a sheep, but I'm a goat. No, the Bible says you are a sheep, so you need to know that you are a sheep. And why is this analogy used? So there are many animals, but sheep cannot live without a shepherd. And they are herbivores, and they don't have developed hunting or surviving skills by themselves. And even if because they have a dull sense of smell, even if there's a stream of water right by them, they're unable to know because of this undeveloped sense of smell. But they can hear the voice of their shepherd, and like dogs, when they hear their name called, they go and respond. So dogs are given names, but are pigs given names? No. Pigs are there to be eaten, but sheep, like dogs, are given names because they are there to be called by the voice. For when they hear their name and hear the voice of the shepherd, they respond. So sheep are ones that need a shepherd. So sheep and shepherd, the Bible makes mention of sheep often, and emphasizes it because God sees our soul as sheep. So the relationship between sheep and shepherd is that they are inseparable. They can't be, or else the sheep will die. And so it is a life-dependent relationship for the sheep. God, he did not just create the flesh, but into one man he breathed the breath of life, and he became a living being, Adam. And God commanded that he can eat anything except the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if he ate it, he would surely die. And this was a command given to him as the word to obey, to not eat. So he commanded him to not eat, and he heard the command and heard the voice, for Adam was a being created to hear the voice of God and obey. And he was given the command to not eat the fruit, but there was the serpent, the devil, also in the garden, and deceived, saying that you will not surely die, that you will become like God. So Adam, he committed sin as he ate the fruit. The devil in Greek is called diabolos. So it which shares a root with the verb diabolin, which means to split. So like a wedge splitting a branch from the vine, this is what he did to lead Adam astray to sin. And as a result of sin, sin entered his spirit the moment he ate the fruit. So death entered his spirit. And that was the moment the branch fell off the vine. And what happens to those branches? They are thrown into the fires of hell. And that became, so their souls are destined for the fires of hell. And they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And there was a flaming sword that guarded the way, so they could not return back. So this was to demonstrate mankind are living beings and cannot return on their own. And it shows, so like a sheep pen, they cannot return. And it shows they are like sheep who lost their shepherd and were wandering and lost. Like wanderers, they became without shepherd. And so we see this in the story of Cain, who was a lost wanderer on the earth. So in order to let people know their status and the way to live, God chose the people of Israel who were living as slaves in Egypt for four generations. And it was then that God sent Moses. And for them, this life of enslavement was harsh and very difficult. And they wanted to be saved and delivered from such suffering. And but God heard their cries, and he was aware of their sufferings. And God remembered the covenant made with their ancestor Abraham, which was four generations ago. And this promise that his descendants would be enslaved in a foreign land for four generations, but would be liberated. And this is written in Genesis chapter 15, verses 13 to 16. And because God remembered this covenant, that is why he sent Moses to lead his people out. So after four generations, Moses was in Egypt, and he was called to lead his people out. And he knew that he was of Hebrew descent, and when he saw a fellow Hebrew being mistreated, he killed the Egyptian, and now he was on the run for his life and was living in the desert. And that was when God called Moses and instructed him to lead his people out of the land of Egypt. To lead my people out, to lead my people Israel out of Egypt, was what he was commanded. But Moses was like, who am I to lead your people out of Egypt? I committed sin there and am on the run, and I cannot go back, and no one will listen to me. And he asked, if they ask who sent me, how should I reply? And that is when Jehovah God said, I am who I am, that I am Jehovah God. That this is what he was to say to the Israelites, that I am has sent me to you. So though Moses was hesitant at first, as he wasn't confident in his power or ability, God eventually convinced him. And at that time, he was holding a staff, and God asked, what's in your hand? And he said, a staff. And God told him to throw it on the ground, and it became a snake. And he also He said, put your hand inside your cloak. So Moses put his hand inside his cloak, and his skin was leprous, and now he was to put it back into his cloak, and it was healed, it was restored. So these were signs and miracles that were undeniable. So Moses eventually went to Egypt to lead the people out, and he was to use the staff to command and to lead them out. So staff in his hand, risking his life, he entered Egypt. So with this staff, he did exactly as God instructed it. And there were the 10 plagues that occurred in Egypt. So what were the 10 plagues? So you have to update on this. So there is a Korean rhyme. So it's water turning to blood, frogs, lice, flies, livestock, pestilence, boils, hail, locust, darkness, and killing of the firstborn. So try to memorize this so you can be an expert on the Bible. Memorize this rhyme. Amen. So as he was instructed, he led the people out. And they were promised to enter the land of Canaan, where milk and honey flowed, which was promised to their ancestors. And initially they were reluctant and hesitant, but after the 10 plagues, the Egyptians were shocked by this. And overnight, the Israelites were able to flee, to be freed from Egypt. However, despite hopes of entering the promised land, the wilderness is where they wound up. Oh my gosh, this was not what they expected. So there was a lot of complaining and grumbling. And where was the wilderness? It was a place that was very dry, and it was a desert land. So you see in the movies, the desert land, it's very vast and dry, and there's no signs of life. And what were they to eat and drink there were their concerns. These were the concerns they had, but they lived in the desert for how many years? For 40 years, they lived in the desert. And for them to survive, they needed food and drink. So they were in the desert for 40 years, and God fed them and allowed them to survive there. For when they reached the promised land, even when they reached there, they were not to forget. They were to remember how they were able to endure the 40 years in the desert and wilderness, and how they were provided water from rocks and manna from heaven. They were to remember this and not forget it. And this is recorded in Deuteronomy about how they ought to live in the desert. So this could be the law for them in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 14 to 16. It says, then your hearts will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He led you through the vast and terrifying wilderness with its venomous snakes and scorpions, a thirsty and waterless land. He brought you water from the rock of flint. He fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers had not known, in order to humble you and test you, so that in the end he might cause you to prosper. So even when they entered the land of Canaan, they were not to forget that they were once slaves in Egypt. That they were once slaves in Egypt, this was a historical fact, and they were to never forget how they were liberated from Egypt, because Jehovah led them out, and that for 40 years in the vast and dreadful desert, they were fed manna and given water. And it says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. So even when they fled from Egypt, it was by grace they were able to bring the gold and silver from the Egyptians, that the Lord gave the people such favor that when they requested, they were given the silver and gold jewelry. And the reason they were led to the desert, and the reason they were to remember such grace, was so that in the end it might go well with them. that in the end they would be given blessing. So what blessing? They knew Jehovah God as a God who gave blessing. And what blessing was this? It was land, the land of Canaan. That as slaves in Egypt for four generations with no possession of their own, but now they were led out to live in the desert, experiencing miracles. And when they reached the land of Canaan, they were to remember what the Lord had done for them, and their blessing would be the land. So with such promise, they came. But before they entered, they sent 12 spies to scout the land. And except for two, Joshua and Caleb, they came back with a bad report, saying, "Wow, we can't go there. They are like giants, and their mouths are gigantic. And if we go there, we're like grasshoppers, and they'll devour us." So they came with this bad report, and the people were therefore discouraged because of this, and said, "Rather than die there, let's go back to Egypt." So there was this whole chaos that resulted. And aside from Joshua and Caleb, all the rest who were convinced by the bad report and wanted to return to Egypt were struck dead and could not enter the land of Canaan. And for them to remember this, it's recorded for them to remember such history. So after Joshua entered, he conquered the land of Canaan. And now we read of this in Judges and see that they're the times of the king's reign, starting with Saul and then later David with the kingdom of Judah. Then afterwards, they were split into two kingdoms. So 10 tribes to the north and 2 tribes in the south. And continuing on, the Israelites were taken as captives by their enemies at one point. And there was a time that they came back. And after Malachi, there was no prophet. This era, there was no prophet to guide them. And this period is called the Middle Ages, which signified the time 400 years before Jesus Christ came, where there was no revelation, there was no prophet. And then when Jesus Christ came was after that. So it was called the Dark Ages, for there were no prophets and none to lead them. And that is why, with no revelation and with no prophet to guide them, this period is the Middle Ages, and it was a span of 400 years. So there were all these eras, but no era without war, except during the time of Solomon's rule. But aside from that, there were countless battles and wars, destruction, suffering, and casualties, and it was a very sad history. But because Jehovah God was with them, they were able to have victory as God was on their side. And though they were taken as captives and lost their sovereignty, they were restored. And through this, this continuous cycle, they made the confession that their Lord Jehovah is their shepherd. So when we turn to Psalm chapter 23, so it's a confession that they had, which some theologians say was from David. But as we know the history of Israel, this is the confession of the Israelites as a whole. "So the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. So if you know the full history of Israel, then you are to truly see how Jehovah was their shepherd, and the Israelites were like sheep. So they should have disappeared from history far before this. Even great kingdoms have disappeared throughout the history of mankind, and Israel should have been one of them. But because the nation of Israel thrived, it thrived during the time of David and Solomon. But before that, in their history, we see they were just slaves. But because they were chosen as the people of God, the people of Jehovah, and considered his holy people, though they were a nation to be destroyed long ago, we see them survive because we see that Jehovah is their shepherd who led them. So this was the fate of Israel and the destiny of the Israelites. And this was to be remembered through the temple. Through the temple, because in the temple there was the name of Jehovah, and it was where the name of Jehovah dwelt, which was the house of Jehovah. The house of Jehovah, the place where Jehovah's name was. So when you say Jehovah, what comes to mind? So when you say Jehovah, what should come to mind? Israel. When you say people of Israel, what comes to mind? Jehovah. So this was the inseparable relationship that Israel and Jehovah had. The fact they exist today is because their shepherd is Jehovah. But before this very temple that reminded them of this, and where they gave sacrifices to remember, who appeared? Yeshua. And what did he say? He said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." So the reason why the people still existed was the very temple that reminded them and signified, but Yeshua coming and telling them to destroy the temple meant they could no longer exist. So this caused a lot of hatred. And even though Jesus was innocent and did no acts of evil, rather performed many miraculous signs and showed great power and great character, and some wanted to even raise him as king, he nonetheless said to destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So all the more they despised him. And not only did he say to destroy the temple, but that he'd raise it again in 3 days. He said, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So destroy which temple and what was to be raised? So he was referring to the temple of his body that would be destroyed and be raised back up again, containing the name of God. And that name would be Yeshua. So the temple containing the name Jehovah was to be destroyed. And it was the temple that reminded them that Jehovah was the shepherd that led Israel. That they were such people who believed they were a chosen people, and they were the sheep led by Jehovah to be led where? To the land of Canaan. So Jehovah, shepherd, and where? The land of Canaan. So this connects. But Jesus said to destroy this, for through his death and resurrection, he'd be risen, and in the new temple would be the name Yeshua. And Yeshua is also the temple containing the name of God, and is one who guides and leads them as the shepherd. So where would he lead them, and who would he lead? Not the people of Israel, but the souls of all nations he would lead, and he would be the shepherd. That he would be their shepherd. So Jehovah Israel and Shepherd, but now it would be Yeshua, the souls of all people and Shepherd. So this was to mean that he'd be the exchange of Jehovah God. So this brought even greater anger and confusion to the people of Israel. For the Israelites, a shepherd was vital for them, as their life was dependent on having a shepherd to lead them. So this was shepherd was essential for them, and it was life dependent. So this was very sensitive to them. But Jesus proclaimed that he would be the good shepherd. So Jesus, souls, and shepherd. To be led where? To the Father's house. To the Father's house, not Jehovah's house, but to the Father's house is where they would be led. Amen. So the Bible is just so precisely correct and accurate. Amen. So Jehovah was the shepherd who led the Israelites to the land of Canaan. But this came to an end, and now would be the start of Yeshua leading all souls to the Father's house. And that is what Jesus meant when he said to destroy the temple and he'd raise it back up. So Yeshua said he is the good shepherd, as we read in verse 14. That I am the good shepherd, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. So when they passed, the shepherd would go with the sheep through all weather conditions, whether hot or cold, whether night or day. It's difficult for the sheep, but also the shepherd, for the shepherd would be with them always. And there were also the wild animals that they're vulnerable to attacks. But it says here, Jesus Christ, he intentionally will lay down his life for the sheep. And why? For he is their shepherd. He is a shepherd of the sheep, and this is the necessary step for him to lead the souls to the Father's house. So Yeshua Christ, his death is the necessary step for him as the shepherd to lead the souls to the Father's house. For without his death, he could not lead them. And that is why he said he would lay down his life for the sheep. And then he warned them to enter through the narrow gate in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 15. It says, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. And this, it was a warning for them to be careful, that if there are false prophets and false guides, false leaders, false pastors. So if there is a good shepherd, then there are also the false prophets, the evil shepherds who will try to lead them astray, which is what he warned them of here. When Jesus Christ spoke, so there was one who was very rational, very smart. He was very shrewd out of the 12 disciples. So out of the 12 disciples, there was one who was very smart and calculative and did not really accept what Jesus said. And he had in mind for Jesus to become king. And if Jesus was put in power, they could overthrow the Roman Empire and their nation be restored. So he had this in thought, and because he had another heart and thought. And so Satan entered him, and thereby he had the mind to betray Jesus. So he was given this role, and he betrayed Jesus, and Jesus was handed over to death to die. But Jesus already knew who would betray him and sell him out. And on the last night when they shared the bread, he knew it'd be the one who dipped his bread in the dish with him. So he knew that Judas had the heart to betray him. But Jesus allowed him to continue what he was to do. And Judas Iscariot did so. And so Jesus was handed over to death. So Jesus knew very well what would happen, for this was in the plan of God. For Jesus already said that he would lay down his life for the sheep, and that out of the sheep, one would betray him. So that individual would be destined to go to hell with the devil, and it would have been better for him to not have been born. Perhaps if he wasn't called to be a disciple, he wouldn't have been given this role of betraying Jesus. And though he was called a disciple of Jesus and lived with him for 3 years, the ears of his soul were closed off and did not hear the words of the Lord Yeshua, for his ears were closed off, and thereby he took on the role, and he was fit for the role to betray Jesus, and ultimately was led to hell. So as the prophecy, it says, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. And this prophecy mentioned in the Old Testament was fulfilled with the death of Jesus. When Jesus was captured, all the disciples fled, and all this happened according to prophecy. And when he died, he said, it is finished. The moment he said this, the veil in the temple of Jerusalem tore. So this curtain was around 2 inches thick, and even with an earthquake, it wouldn't be torn. But when Jesus said, it is finished, it tore in half. Hebrews chapter 10:19 describes this, describes the temple veil that tore. Hebrews chapter 10:19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. So when the veil in the temple tore, it's referring to the body of Jesus Christ, the flesh of Jesus Christ, the curtain veil in the temple and the body of Jesus. And when it was torn, there was a new and living way opened for us, a new and living way. So the fact that the veil in the temple tore, the fact that his flesh tore, meant that a new and living way was opened for them to enter the Father's house, to enter where God is. Hallelujah. And who was able to enter? Only those souls with the blood of Jesus can enter such door. The door that only the souls with the blood of Jesus can enter. So the moment his flesh tore is when he opened this new and living way. As he opened this way for us, Jesus first died according to the Father's command. So first he died according to the Father's command. And as he died, he said, Father, Father, receive my spirit. So who is the Father? Who is God? He is the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd, the good path, the path of righteousness he leads. So Father, I commit my spirit to you. So lead me to the good and righteous path so that I can ultimately arrive at the Father's house. And I commit my soul to you is what he meant. So when Jesus Christ came to this world, what did he come as? He came as sheep. And that is why we call him the Lamb of God. We call Jesus the Lamb of God. As he came as sheep to this universe that is Hades. The fact he came into this universe means that what's left for him to do is return back. So that is why he said to his disciples that he'd leave soon and return to the Father's house. He never once said that he would live here forever. And he confessed that, Father, you are the good shepherd. So the confession of Israel, as we read in Psalms chapter 23, was the confession of Jesus Christ, for he knew the will of the Father. And if you know the history of Israel and the sufferings of Jesus Christ while in the flesh, then we know this confession is the same. And we go there again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for the sake of his name. So why did the Son die? He died to give glory to the Father according to his command. Amen. He knew the Father was with him. That even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Though he was persecuted and flogged and he was pierced, he suffered. He knew the Father was with him and that he would lead him to safety, that his rod and staff comfort him. And you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. So he would judge and condemn the devil. And this was to show that you are my son. So meaning you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. And surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. So this is the confession of Israel, the confession of Jesus, that he would be with the Father and live with him forever. Amen. And this must be our confession this day. Now, what's important is that as he died, the wolf, the devil who leads men to destruction, was condemned and judged. And also with his death, Jesus, he paid the price of man's sins and redeemed all men. And he laid down his life. Through the redemption, he freed mankind. By paying the price of sin, he broke the shackles and chains they were bound to. They were liberated from bondage. And so they were freed from being enclosed in the sheep pen. So to understand this better, let us turn to John chapter 10, verse 1. Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So there's the sheep pen where the sheep are contained, enclosed. So it's a fenced off place. And you may think that it may be a protective place. But a fence, it could serve two functions. It could be something protective, but it can be something that is like a prison. But here, do you think the sheep pen is a prison or a protective place? It says here, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So a man who enters by the gate and legitimately or legally enters is the one who will lead the sheep out. So the Son of Man, Jesus Christ's death, is the legal, the legitimate way. And he paid the price of mankind's sins. And that was legitimate. So leading them to the path of righteousness was the legitimate way, as he paid the price of mankind's sins and freed men. So ultimately, he called the sheep. So this sheep pen is the universe. This Hades that we live is the sheep pen. And who is the ruler here? It is the devil. And he is the one who led Adam to sin and be deceived. And as he did, we became slaves of the devil. So the devil became ruler of the universe of Hades. And mankind were enslaved, enclosed in this universe, in this sheep pen, unable to escape. So this sheep pen is like a prison, and this universe is a vast prison cell. But legitimately, it's Jesus Christ who entered by the gate. The man who enters by the gate, who enters by the door, is a shepherd of the sheep. So what did we say? What opened? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, when his flesh tore, is when the new and living way opened. Amen. So with his legitimate death, those who were imprisoned, enclosed in the sheep pen, this universe, now a new and living way was opened for them. So how were they to be let out? The man would enter by the gate, and it says, the gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name. So it says he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. So the sheep that are enclosed in the sheep pen in the universe, in this vast prison cell, he calls by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. So we have to understand this clearly, as some people believe in predestination, that people are predestined to be saved, that there are already people selected to go to heaven and others for hell. But this isn't what this means here. So it says he calls his own sheep by his name. So all this universe is a vast prison cell where souls are imprisoned. But who does he call out? He calls out his own sheep. So there are more than 7 billion sheep, and he will call his own sheep. And who is his own sheep? So we have received the gospel, and we have received the name Yeshua and received his blood. So those who have received his blood and his name, whose sheep are they? Whose sheep are they? We are Jesus Christ's sheep. So we did not receive this outside of the universe, but we're still here in the sheep pen. Amen. So all of us here, I am a sheep of Jesus Christ. So before we believed in Jesus, we were not sheep. We were not sheep. So we were souls, but not sheep of Jesus. But inside the universe, while in the flesh, if we have received the name and have become and received his blood, then we have become his sheep. I am a sheep of Jesus Christ. So he came and will call us by name, and we will follow his voice. And when he has brought out all his own out of the flock, so when he has brought out all his own, so when he brings out all his own out of the flock, headed with the devil to hell, he calls out and brings them out. So we came here today. Did we do so on our own? No, we came by the calling of our shepherd, Jesus Christ. We heard his voice and we have come. Amen. Hallelujah. So as his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Who do they know him as? So I am a sheep. So a sheep needs a shepherd. Sheep cannot live without shepherd. So who is the one who calls and says to follow him? It is Jesus Christ, our Lord and shepherd of our souls. Amen. So his sheep follow him because they know his voice. And Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand. Does anyone here not understand what he's saying? So I tried to explain to you so that you can understand. So now verses 7 to 9, again, Jesus said, therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. So Jesus Christ is the gate for the sheep. From where? From the universe, from this vast prison cell. So he is the gate so such souls can escape. And once they escape, they enter the gate, their souls will be saved. And from the world to church, from the world to church, church to world, spiritually there's a vast difference. From heaven to hell, from this universe to heaven, as we go in and out, we hear and we eat the food and we hear the voice of our shepherd. So Jesus spoke this, but there were those who did not understand, and by such people he was handed over to death. And when he died, He said, it is finished. It is finished. So I said before that through his death, he completed everything, and the Father raised him back up, and he ascended to heaven, and now sits on the throne as the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who sits on the throne. So God, he loves the Lamb. He loves sheep. He is the Lamb who sits on the throne in heaven. So he is the Lamb. Why is he called the Lamb? Because he is a sheep. He is a shepherd of the sheep. So he is the sheep. So when we say King of Kings, he's the sheep of sheep. So he's the greatest sheep of all the sheep. So in order to become king, so a dog or a pig cannot become a king. But out of the people is how a king arises. If you're among people, then a dog or pig can't say they will become king. But like that, out of the sheep, how a king arises is meaning you have to continuously be led by the Father, be led like a sheep. So Jesus Christ who sits on the throne. So there are still sheep to be led out, and that is why he is the great shepherd of the sheep. Amen. And soon after, he sent the Holy Spirit, and he is sent to who? Who is the Holy Spirit sent to? It's I, the soul, yes, and also the church. Now we have to pay attention here. Acts chapter 20. And Acts chapter 20 is for those who still do not know what church is. They're thinking that it's some social organization or some good place. You can't be someone who uses the church, but you have to truly know what the church is. To have a successful faith life, spiritual life, to go to the Father's house, you have to know what church is. So Acts chapter 20. So keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. So this was written by Paul. And he said this to the church, for he truly knew the will of God. And he knew how the Father would protect and lead his sheep. He taught this, and he was concerned how people in the church would lead, and with such worries and concerns, he wrote this. To keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. So keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So this is referring to the pastors. So why are they appointed as overseers? For the Holy Spirit has made them overseers so that they can be shepherds of the church which God purchased with his blood. So the church is purchased by the blood of God. Church is purchased by his blood, and the flock and sheep are purchased by his own blood. So we see how God's interest, love, and care is in the church for his flock, for he purchased it with his own blood, with the blood of his son, he bought it. So God's own blood, that he would even shed the blood of his only son, for he went through such suffering to shed this blood. And with such blood, he purchased the church. He purchased the flock with his blood. So the blood is so precious, and thereby the church is as precious. Amen. Now, if you understand this, you see how much God loves and cares for the church. Do you understand? So the church. So out of the people, out of the sheep, the one who has the greatest faith and ate the word and obeyed the word and has this talent, ability to preach the word and follows the word, the Holy Spirit has made overseers and to be shepherds of the church. They, meaning, so they are to feed the sheep. Just like the Son who tore his flesh and shed his blood to feed the sheep, now the shepherd and overseer is appointed so they can do the same. Now, if we know this, we understand that the souls that God purchased with his precious blood, that he loves and cares for all, to not even lose one. And for that, he appointed an overseer so they would hear the voice of the shepherd, so they would hear the words of grace, the words of truth, for they know the voice of the shepherd and therefore follow his voice to the Father's house. And that is why he gave us the church. The church, it is where we can hear the voice of the shepherd, where they can be nurtured, where they can grow, and where they can be, where they can follow to be led to the Father's house. And the one who does this work is the shepherd. So a Christian knows very well who he is. That once I was a sheep wandering, going astray, but now we are sheep that have returned to the shepherd of our souls. So who told you to come? Your wife? Yes, that may be a reason. But it's not just your wife or an evangelist who told you to come. Whoever's invitation it is. But the fact you came is because you are a soul that returns to the shepherd of your soul. So you hear the voice of the shepherd, follow his voice to the Father's house. And from now on, the journey has begun. To go where? To the Father's house. This journey has begun. It's a long, long journey. And this path, as we read in Psalms chapter 23, is the valley of the shadow of death. And there are predators who are out to catch prey, those who try to bring us down so we fall behind and stumble and fall and lose path. But this is the journey we ought to follow, the voice of the shepherd. And because we returned here doesn't mean we reached our destination, the Father's house. The journey has just begun. The journey to the Father's house, this long and difficult journey, has just begun. And who is the lead guide? Who is the shepherd? The one who knows the will of God. The one who knows God. The one who knows his attributes. Who knows how God leads and guides the sheep. So even climbers of Mount Everest, they need to meet a good leader to do so in order to reach the top. So it's not on your own. Christianity is not a solo sport. It is team play. So you're not going alone, but as a sheep of the flock. So sheep must be within the flock. In John chapter 10, 16, I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. That I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. So let us read again, because this is very important. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. So he says he has other sheep he must bring also, that they too will listen to my voice. So apart from the sheep of Jesus, there are other sheep that are not of the sheep pen, other souls that he also needs to bring, and they too will listen to Jesus Christ, the words of truth, and they will listen to his voice and become one flock. So one flock. It's not solo to go to the Father's house. If you know you are a sheep, it's not just individual play, but as one flock, together we go. that within the flock together we go on this path. Then one shepherd, who is that? The pastor? No. Who is it? It is Jesus Christ. If we are in one flock, then there is one shepherd. So if we are one flock, then there is one shepherd. If you're in one flock, then you're under one shepherd, and that is Jesus Christ. And someone like me, the pastor, is like an assistant shepherd. So there are the shepherd who lead the sheep, and there are assistants. So there are dogs who help the shepherd just in case the sheep goes astray. So that is like the function of the pastor. So one flock, church, and gathering are the same. One flock, church, gathering. In order to believe in Jesus, what must you do? You need to go to church. And to do it well, you have to attend all the gatherings. So what is the function of church? First is worship. Then it's fellowship. And third, it's to teach. It's education. So then it's service, and then it's evangelism. So the functions of church are worship, fellowship. Fellowship is very important. That we are brothers. We are brothers. We have received the same blood and serve one Father. Amen. We are brothers who are headed towards the Father's house. So until the end, we have to do it together. You cannot go astray or be left behind, but together we go. So you cannot be disinterested or ignore your brothers. Then it's a danger sign that you're straying from the path. So what are the functions of church? Worship, fellowship, education, service, and evangelism. So our Memorial Day Outdoor Fellowship is coming up. And one of the reasons we have this is so we can have this time of fellowship. So other sheep not of this pen can come and become one flock under one shepherd. This is the desire of Jesus. Amen. And then Acts chapter 2:44, all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they shared with anyone who was in need. And third, if you know the will of God and you know who you are, then you know the heart of Jesus, the heart of the Father, and become a small shepherd. A small shepherd, the desire of the shepherd is to find one more sheep that lost their way. So why do we evangelize? Is it for a quota, for dedication? No. Why do you evangelize? It's if you have the heart of Jesus in you. You have the Holy Spirit and have the heart of Jesus. Then you bring one more lost sheep to the sheep pen, is why you evangelize. Amen. And such person, do you think they can make it to the Father's house? One focused on this and doing the work of bringing one more lost sheep, one more lost soul, more than anyone else, their chances of going to the Father's house is very high. Amen. Hallelujah. So when our great shepherd, the good shepherd, Jesus Christ, appears, he will reward us. Jesus Christ is the shepherd of my soul. Before I met Jesus, I attended church for 10 years, but it was just Sunday worship. It had no influence in my life because I had interest in so many other things and tried so many things, but nothing satisfied me, and I had a sickness and I was just lost and wandering. Then at age 40, I met Jesus, and the direction of my life, the purpose of my life was determined that I will leave this world one day, but I have a destination to arrive at, which is the Father's house, and that I, the soul with the blood of Jesus, will enter and return to the Father's house. It became my purpose and goal. And for that, I put an effort to listen to his voice and to obey. The church that does all to save one more sheep, one more soul, the flock, to protect such sheep, to protect such flock, is what the church does. So church is so vital, it's essential for I, the soul. And when something happens, you're not to be selfish and only think of yourself, but think about what will happen to church. Will church be okay? This is what I think. For church is where your soul can live. Church is where you can be protected by the shepherd and be led. And those who still have yet to know this, there are still so many outside of the sheep pen. Their destiny is hell. And what can we do to return them to the true shepherd? And that's why we pray and teach and preach, so that none of us are left behind. But when our Lord, the great shepherd, returns, the good shepherd returns, he will bring us back to the Father's house, to streams of living water, and wipe away every tear. And there we will be comforted by God forever and ever. Hallelujah. So what is important for the sheep is the shepherd, is the flock, and is the voice of the shepherd. So I am a sheep. So what is the most important for the sheep? It is the shepherd. Who is my shepherd? Jesus Christ is the shepherd of my soul. And if I am a soul, then where can my soul be nurtured and be protected? It's in the church. So for the sheep, the shepherd is important, and also the flock. And also the voice of the shepherd, the words of truth, is important. Amen. I, the soul, awake. Let us hear the voice of our shepherd. I, the soul, your ears be opened. Let us pray.